So it's great to be with you on this nice summer morning, and I'm going to be talking about humility. Now, you may look at this title, which isn't up yet, but the title of the sermon is "You're Not as Great as You Think, You're Better." And I've already been a little bit chirped for this title, and it might seem like a bit of a funny thing to speak about humility on as a starting point, but bear with me in this, and it'll make a little more sense as we go on. Now, actually, this is the first part of a two-part series on humility, so I'm going to be back next week sharing the second part on this. And today I'm going to be focusing more on how we cultivate humility within ourselves. And then next week is I will be focusing on how we take that humility that we cultivate and we bring forth in partnership with God, and how we use that in our interactions with others and in our surroundings. So to start with a scripture passage to ground us this morning, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians wrote that, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So as we start to dig in a little bit into what we're talking about with humility this morning, there's some markers here that this scripture passage lays out. It talks about living the life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. It talks about gentleness. Paul talks about patience, bearing with one another in love, through the hard times and through the easy times. And then making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this isn't a controlling peace. This is a peace that emanates from our souls. Before we dive too deep into what we're actually talking about with humility, I want to counter some false assumptions that we might have grown up with, that might have been spoken over us, that aren't healthy or God-honoring ways to understand humility. So the first one that we often kind of come across within ourselves, the first myth that we have about humility, is that if we are humble, and whenever I'm using humble or humility in scare quotes, that's, you know, of the not true variety. So whenever we are humble, we deserve to be exalted. And it's this idea that if we, you know, don't flatter ourselves, or we don't boast, or, you know, we go about and serve everybody, and we're you know, keeping our head down, and we're not trying to draw too much attention to ourselves, that alone is what's going to, you know, we're going to get praise for that. And you know what? We're entitled to praise because of all the great things that we do. But without God, this creates a passive aggressiveness and entitlement within us. If we don't start getting the affirmation that we feel we deserve, then we're going to start guilting people into it, or making passive-aggressive comments, and this happens all the time. When Jesus was teaching about humility in Luke 14, he says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And so if we've been taught this, we usually take the second part, and we go, well, if I humble myself, then I'm going to be exalted, and we take it as a formula. As if, you know, if we do A, then B will result. And that takes away from the spirit of what Jesus was teaching. All right, moving on to the second false assumption about humility. And if you've grown up in the Mennonite church in particular, this is one we struggle with. And it's, I'm too humble to speak what I understand to be true. This humility, we can use as an excuse to not engage with others in love, but also in what we understand to be true as well. It can be a struggle to share about Jesus or to share about God's love for people, because it's not something that is what we understand to be a very humble thing to do, to go out and proclaim, make proclamations of any sort. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we're called to let our light shine, not to put it underneath a bushel. So that's assumption number two. And then finally, this is perhaps one of the most damaging assumptions that we have, is that humility is self-condemning, self-hating, and self-shaming. This one is so destructive for all of us, and in one way or another, it's something that we can take on for ourselves quite easily. It's that in order for me to be humble before God, I need to see myself as a worm or not worthy of anything good, not worthy of any praise or whatever. We you know, whenever anyone says anything kind towards us, we kind of duck away and say, "Oh, I'm not worthy of that." And Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of God, faith that God has assigned." So it's not, you know, get down into the dust and grovel and, you know, have this like super crazy version of humility. It's just to think about yourself in sober judgment. I'm a human being. I have some things that I do really, really well. For me, I think there's some things about me that I just love. I think they're pretty awesome. But then there's also parts about me that are, a little bit messed up. And all of us have this. There's no one of us that is really, really messed up or really, really awesome. It's kind of being in that middle and recognizing that all of us as human beings, we're a mix of both, but then God as creator has created us, and we all need to put ourselves in a proper orientation before God, as God is greater than all of us put together. The other sense within this is that in order for humans to function well, There's this idea out there that for every negative word you hear, you need to hear 10 positive ones. We really soak up the negative words and the negative energy that's around us. And that's why Scripture repeatedly talks about encouraging one another and building one another up. It's within affirmation that we can help us to become actually more humble, believe it or not. All right, so we counted some of the false assumptions. What do we actually mean when we're talking about humility? I found a really good definition by Eugene Peterson, and he writes about this. Humility means staying close to the ground, humus. So humus means soil, the earth beneath our feet, to people, to everyday life, to what is happening with all its down-to-earthness. Within this understanding of humility, it requires that we have a sense of awareness about ourselves, about where God is at work, and then also with other people as well. And for that matter, as we extend out into creation as well. But in order to live from this way of humility, we can't be doing this unless we understand and are living from our true self, the part of us that was created in the image of God and is continually connected with God. So when we're worshiping and we're feeling good and we're feeling connected with God, that's the part of ourselves that's deeper than what we usually have on a day-to-day basis. And there's a deep connection that can happen there. Now, there's the difference between a false self and a true self. Now, when I'm talking about false self, this is the part of about ourselves that's concerned with our image. It's concerned with our reputation. People refer to masks that we wear, whether that's the masks we wear at work or the masks we wear at church or in our families, in our marriages, with our friends. These are the things that we use to make ourselves fit in with the world and fit in with other people. Now, it's important to know this false self isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's kind of an inevitable reality. As we're kids, we are innocent, but as we get older, we kind of lose this sense of innocence. If you want to be cynical, as we get corrupted by all the hard things that are going on around us. Now, to contrast to that, the true self is deeper than this mask. It's what's behind the mask. The part of us that's created in the image of God. It's a place of abundance. It's a place that's alive and dynamic. When we talk about Jesus living in our heart, This is the part where our true self connects with Jesus, and that's where we're able to actually do God's work here on earth. In Luke 12, 2, in the Message translation, I really like how this is translated, is you can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. Likewise, you can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. If we're spending so much energy investing in these masks that we create and that we build so that other people can see us, eventually those things are, eventually that mask is not going to be able to cover up who we are. And that mask isn't going to keep us good. That mask isn't going to make us, you know, a better Christian or a better person. It might make people like us more, but that's maybe about it. But even over time, that gets exposed as well. We read in Psalm 139 that for when the psalmist speaks, said to God, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." This is actually a Bible verse the kids were learning a few months ago. And if they were here, they could probably recite it. But it's this idea that God formed us in our inward parts first. You know, the stuff that we build about who we are, who Chris is, who I am at work, who I am with my friends, who I am with my family, that's all stuff that gets built on later. But who we are was formed in the image of God and is loved by God. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the thing that we get often wrong when we're talking about humility is that people who aren't humble think of themselves too highly, when actually it's the opposite of the case. We don't view ourselves highly enough. We don't understand who we are in Christ. Because the reason that we go out and we want others to know how great we are, again, it's not because we think too highly of ourselves. It's because we aren't actually able to love who God created. Instead, try to feed on the compliments of others to sustain us. And oftentimes, those compliments can be in short supply. And then what do? The higher that we view our mask or our false self or whatever that we've constructed about who we are, the lower we view our true selves. And the lower ability we're able to view our true selves, the less we're able to both love and trust God. And it's this idea that we connect with God through living from our heart. Once again, going back to connecting with Jesus in our heart. When we do this as Christians, the Holy Spirit lights the way through our thoughts to illuminate the hallways of our soul, all of them, especially the parts of ourself that we don't want to see. If we continue ignoring them, giving maintenance to those areas, they can be incredibly troublesome. So if you think about the Holy Spirit, when we're thinking about our souls, and if we think about our souls as a really large house with a lot of rooms, a lot of dark hallways, maybe a dark castle, however you want to imagine your soul. And through our thoughts and through what God brings to mind through the still small voice, it's like the Holy Spirit is taking a candle and walking through the hallways of this big house we call our soul. And the thing is, I mean, it's a lot to maintain. It's a big house. There's a lot going on there. And there might be one or two rooms where we just kind of like throw everything in, you know, throw it in and then forget about it. And then maybe the mess gets so big, we haven't dusted in there a while, that we're like, okay, well, we're just going to keep that door closed. And then over time, we look at that door, and every time we look at that door, it's a reminder of like what's inside, which really is just, you know, something that we're scared of, we'd rather just ignore. And then so we just, whenever the Holy Spirit walks through that part of our out of our house, we're just going to just move on. We're not going to pay attention to that. And that's often what we humans do. We love to prop ourselves up and pretend like those rooms don't exist. But this is a lifelong process and a lifelong journey. Those rooms will always be there. And there's going to be new ones at different times as well. And part of the spiritual journey is to stop trying to lock those doors and allow God to see those. And even if we don't want to face what's inside, acknowledging that they're there and that we're not facing this right now. Or maybe we need someone to help us face those. So with all that in mind, as we're spending a lot of time on the heart, about how we shape our hearts to how God sees us, how do we go about living humbly? There's a great passage in James that says this: "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness." And from a translation perspective, that could also be said as justice. So, "For your anger does not produce God's justice." And what's really poignant in this particular passage is James is doing this teaching, but first of all, he says, "You must understand this, my beloved. You are loved, and you are respected, and you are honored." And with that in mind, with that assumption there, that true assumption, be quick to listen. Not just to others, but be quick to listen to God. Be quick to listen to the stirrings that are going on inside you. Be quick to listen to your body. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. So when someone comes up and says something that rubs us the wrong way, that makes us angry, or makes us anxious, something happens that's anxious, we come back to the space where our body's reacting in a certain way. We're wanting to get angry. We're wanting to take whatever they've done that's made us angry and throw it back in their face. And we're called in that space to listen. You're like, okay, why is this making me angry? God, what are you trying to teach me in the midst of this? And there is a time and place to be angry. This isn't a suppress your anger and stuff it all down kind of thing. It's a place of acknowledgement, of understanding that we have pieces about ourselves that just happen automatically, and we can choose to ignore those, or we can choose to trust God with those. I developed a really, really low budget chart that I made on Microsoft Paint that I thought turned out pretty well, considering my artistic skills. And this kind of just gets a sense about what I'm talking about here. So if we start on the far right, we talk about what we're doing, what's actually going on. This is actually something that we don't really have a lot of access to. The best way that we try to figure out what's actually happening all around us is in community or with other people. If it's like, well, you know, I see that, oh my goodness, I see a bear in the bush over there. And then our friend says, well, no, I don't think that's a bear. I think that's a really large groundhog. Or, you know, you try to work together to figure out what's actually going on around us. And this chart could actually be reversed and flipped to the other, flipped so that there's someone facing someone else as well, or facing that person as well. So what we're doing is kind of this spot that's kind of, you know, we try our best to figure out what's going on around us. But if you take it one step back, there's how we perceive what we're doing. This is our perspective. This is how we go about living life and understanding what's being said and what's going on around us as well. And then you take that one step back and you go into more into our heads. It's how we want to be perceived. And how we want to be perceived, the mask, often affects how we perceive what we're doing. Sometimes we change the story about what's going on in front of us to fit more with how we want to be perceived, either by us or by others. And so in order to move away from this dance between our own perspective and the perspective we want others to see, we move down into this place. If we trust Jesus with this, if we trust God with all of these different pieces, then that directs the rest of this, the rest of how we understand and see reality. And we're able to see what's going on around us with God's eyes, and with humility and with love. It's coming from the deep core of our being, from our true self, is where we actually start understanding what's going on around us and how God is in the midst of that. Dallas Willard writes that you may not think of wanting people to notice how good you are as a significant sin, but pride in managing our outward image is the basic stuff of which many of our problems consist. There's certain times where God blesses us and we you know, our reputation increases, but then there's also times where it feels like things are being taken away from us and our reputation takes a hit. This is all kind of part of the cycle that we live in this life. This managing our outward image and managing this mask, a perfect way of describing this is essentially what is social media? Whether that's, this was written before Facebook, before Twitter, Snapchat, or Instagram. And essentially what Facebook is, or social media, is an embodiment of our false self, the self that we want to project to others. And as we're going later on in this internet age, we're starting to have these lines blur between what's actually us and what's our profiles. And it starts getting more and more confusing. Like I said before, the false self isn't necessarily inherently bad, but if we trust in it more than we trust in God, if we are operating more from our masks than from the core of our being, then that's where we really start facing a lot of the problems that happen to us. And sometimes they're not our fault, but then there's other times where we just have an invitation to ask what's going on inside us that God wants us to pay attention to. Maybe there's a room that needs to be opened and aired out. Watchman Nee, a Chinese evangelist from the early 20th century, says that if I have a hasty temper or impure thoughts, a quick tongue or a critical spirit, I shall not set out with a determined effort to change myself, but instead I shall look to the Spirit of God to produce in me the needed purity or humility or meekness, confident that he will do so. The James passage earlier talked about our anger will not produce God's righteousness or God's justice. And what this says is that I shall look to the Spirit of God instead to produce in me the needed purity or humility or meekness. So within that, it's not a we're going to just try harder to be humble. It's less of a, like, get your hands down into the dirt and try harder. It's more of a just allowing space to God, the space for God to work in our lives. And the more we allow space for God to work, for us to be living from the core of our being, the more that we are able to receive with meekness and humility what God has to give for us. But it takes a lot of courage. And I want to end by asking, in your life, at this point in time, where do you let your false self dominate? Where is your mask? Is your mask in church, at work, maybe with a particular friend? Maybe you're wearing a mask in your marriage or with your family. And with that in mind, acknowledge that that's what you're doing. And if you can't acknowledge that, ask for the courage for God to reveal that to you. And with that, also, when we take that, also I want to ask, what room in your heart is the Holy Spirit giving light to these days that you don't want to see? Is it a room that you've been that being illuminated that you're scared to go into? Or maybe you've ignored for a while. Where is that room in your soul? And again, if it's not a room that you can face, ask God to give you peace through it. And be like, I'm not going to deal with that now, but I'm acknowledging that that's there. And even if you're not willing to acknowledge it, maybe I need someone's help to acknowledge that. Or need someone's help to face that. We're all in this together. We're all just trying to live the image of God in our lives, to live into our true calling. So I invite you to take courage and to trust that God is at work in you, that you're not as bad as you think, and you're not as great as you think either. But you're so much more than that. Ultimately, we can't do it by our own effort, our own striving. It's a combination of God's grace and learning how to get our false self out of the way, the part that wants to control. where we can really start living out in trust this holy humility. Let's pray. Holy God, we recognize that how to live in gratitude and live in humility and live with courage is not easy. In fact, I know for myself and for most of us, it's something I'd rather not face. Let your Holy Spirit dwell within us. Give us grace and patience for ourselves. And help us to recognize as well that this isn't a science, it's not a formula. That you're painting a picture with us, and we are a part of this picture. Give us the courage to accept your invitation to be involved, to take our space within it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.